What a striking picture. We find in Jeremiah chapter 18, and what a striking contrast we find in Jeremiah chapter 19. In Jeremiah chapter 18, we have a piece of clay. And that piece of clay represents a young person. The Lord talks about the clay being marred in the vessel's hands. And how the, in the potter's hands. Now bear in mind, it's talking about a saved young person. It's in the potter's hands. A piece of clay being made into a vessel for the hands of the potter. And that clay becomes marred. The Bible says that clay in the potter's hands can be reshaped and made again. Why? It's still just a piece of clay. But in Jeremiah chapter 19, we have a piece of pottery that is old, representing the older Christian. In fact, the Bible says, bring the ancients or the older people and let them see this. So here is one vessel, and here is another yet being formed. The potter, well, this one is marred, this one is broken. And our Lord says, it matters not how hard you try when this one is broken. There's no way to put it back together again. When this one is marred, you can reform it and make it again. Now, what's the lesson? Our Lord is saying that while you are young is the time to give God everything. For once you stumbled, after a while, he can't put you back together again. Now, he may can forgive your sins, but he can't make you as useful. You can take this bowl made of pottery and break it. You can get some glue and piece it together, but it'll never be as useful as it was before you broke it. Now you can take this clay and you can tear it apart and break it into pieces. You can put it right back together again. Why? Because it's clay. Just a bit clay in the potter's hands. Ready to do what his word commands. Only to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day. And that's why, young people, it's so vital. And why you're young and moldable as the clay, that you let God make you into the kind of vessel. Let me give you an example that he wants you to be. Let me give you an example or two. Here's a young person. He goes with a bad girl, wrong girl. Realized he's done it. Quits her. Changes girlfriends. He gets older. Goes with the wrong girl. Wrong kind of girl. Marries her. Now, he can get right with God, but he'd never be used like he would have been before. Now, when you're young and go with the wrong girl, and get back in the will of God and go with the right kind of a girl, you're like the clay. Once you marry the wrong one, you're like the broken vessel. Now, what he's saying here, while you're young, is the time to have your life molded to be exactly what God wants it to be. For once you're older, and I don't mean 75 either. I don't mean 50. I mean once you get 17, 18, 19, 20 years of age, it's almost impossible for you to ever be again the real vessel God wanted you to be. Now, there are several lessons I want to call your attention in the story of these two vessels, or these, yes, the vessel, the clay in the potter's hands, and the vessel that was old that was broken. In the first place, the vessel was bought. It was bought. And we'll not look at it, but in the 19th chapter, verse 1, the word says, get me a vessel. But if you'll check the original language very carefully, you'll find it says, buy me a vessel. Buy a vessel. The vessel was bought. Now, this bowl belongs to our church. I put enough money in the church this morning to buy this bowl. You don't know if I bought it. You didn't vote to sell it, but I voted to buy it. Well, you know it or not, I own this bowl now. I bought it from you this morning. I paid you $5 for it. It's not worth near that much. Now, this bowl was bought. This bowl has no more right, or no right, to go where it wants to go. It's mine. I own it. It's my vessel. I have a right to use it as I want to use it. You have no right to steal it. You have no right to borrow it unless I say you can borrow it. I have complete authority over this container to do as I choose to do. The Bible says you're a vessel, and you've been bought with a price. You have no more right to go to the college you want to go to than this bowl has a right to do what it wants to do. You have no more right to marry the person you want to marry outside the will of God than this bowl has a right. And let me say this too. The dirty world, I mean the dirty adult bookstores and the dirty new morality and the dirty God is dead philosophy and the dirty humanist philosophy has no right to take your life or your body and use it. And you have a right to steal this vessel. It's mine. You belong to God. You're not your own. No one ever gets usable until he grasps this great truth. God will never use you, and you will never know the full life that God wants you to have. So you grasp the truth. You are not your own. There's no doctrine in the Bible for the Christian as important as that. Learn it. Think of it. Meditate on it. Realize it. Believe it. Live in its light. You are not your own. You have no right to live where you want to live. He who owns the vessel has a right to tell you where to live. You have no right to go where you want to go. He who owns you only has the right to decide where you go. I am a vessel, and I belong to him as much as that vessel belongs to me. And let me tell you, if that vessel gets out of my hands and goes up somewhere on its own and drops out of my hands, that vessel breaks beyond repair. And when you decide to get out of God's will for your life and go your own way and do your own thing and be where you want to be and do what you want to do and go with whom you want to go with and do what you want to do and say what you want to say, then you are about to get broken and you'll never, never, never be all that God wanted you to be in the fullness of life that would have for you. And you, if you get outside the potter's hands, he owns you. He owns you. You cannot make your own life beautiful. The potter does that. You cannot make your own life beautiful any more than the clay can make a beautiful vessel without the potter. The only hope that this clay will ever, listen, the only hope this clay would ever make a beautiful vessel is for it to stay yielded to the hand of the potter. The only way your life can ever be beautiful is to yield it in the hands of the potter. Jesus, the potter. I am the potter. We are the clay, he says. You will never be happy. Oh, you say, I tell you, I'm going to go my own way. You're a fool. You're a fool. You're not your own. You young people. All of this house tonight. Young people. Go your own way. Live your own life. They have a little, even Hammond Baptist High School. Last year, some of the folks talking about some straight kids. If a kid lived right, he was straight. You have no right to be anything other than straight. No right in the world. By the way, the opposite of straight is crooked. There's not a person in this room, if your name is written in heaven, if it is or not, God made you. You're his by creation. You're his by redemption. But you belong to him. The piece of clay, that vessel was bought. By the way, folks, here's the real issue about the Christian life, in case you want to know it. The real issue about the Christian life is not whether you drink or not, though nobody ought to drink. The right issue about the Christian life is not whether you smoke or not, though nobody ought to smoke. The right issue about the Christian life is not whether you dance or not, or live promiscuously or not, though no one should do either of those things. The issue about the Christian life is wrapped in one statement. Are you your own, or are you his? Who runs your life? Who decides what you do? You have no right to do it. No right to do it at all. Only the one who owns the vessel. Just the one who owns the vessel. There's a second thought. That is, by the way, before I leave that, let me say this. You said, Brother House, how can I know? How can I know what God wants me to do? I'll be honest with you. In the case of young people, you can find out 99 times out of 100 from God's man. 99 times out of 100. I dare you to check the young people who've made their decisions after coming and saying the fact, and dozens do it now and always have here. They say, preacher, we will do what you say. Now that means that they'll listen to God's man. You say God's man's not perfect. No, but I'll tell you what. God gives his man a certain power of attorney he doesn't give anybody else. I was listening this morning to the news on WBBM. And right out of the clear blue, the fellow says, we're going to interview Reverend George Zaris of the greater, I mentioned this morning, the class of the sermon. And they asked him if he's called to preach. What is called to preach meant? They said, was it instantaneous or was it gradual? Well, he said, in a way it was instantaneous. God called me and I knew it. But he said, a great influence was Dr. Jack Hiles of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Now, not because it's Jack Hiles, because when God calls a man to pastor you young people, he has some special insight that you don't have, and you'll be wise to obey him. It was bought. Let me say this, young people. You don't know whom you ought to marry. You don't know whom you ought to marry. A lot of laughter has gone towards one of our young ladies who was going with a young man in our church, and they fell in love with each other. And one day he said, I love you. And she said, didn't say anything. He said, don't you love me? And she said, I can't tell you yet. And he said, why? She said, because I've got to ask Brother Hiles if I love you or not. Now, that's funny at first thought. But here's what you meant. She meant, I've got to tell Brother Hiles how I feel about you and let him tell me if that's real love. Now, a lot of folks make fun of people like that, but they don't usually get in any serious trouble. It's the young person that gets in trouble is the one that says, I will do what I want to do. That's the one that gets in trouble. One that gets in trouble is one that sits back in the back. By the way, if I were a teenager, I'd fight for the front seat instead of the back seat. I really would. I'm worried about these kids that get here early so they can sit back on the back seat. You don't have in mind learning more about the Word of God. I'm saying this. I'm saying you are a fool to think at 15 or 16 or 17 or 18 you know what you ought to do. That's one thing wrong with this country. A bunch of long-haired hippies have come along and said, we know how to run the country. They have never run a hot dog stand yet, but now all of a sudden they know how to run the country. No, sir. No 18-year-old boy knows as much about the country as a person that's been seasoned in government and leading a country for years knows. That's one that made me sick was that dirty trial of Chicago 7 they had over here. Letting them talk to the judge like that. Nobody ought to be allowed to speak his piece unless he does it according to our system.
And a young person, a teenager, does not know
as much about what he ought to do.
You say, it's my life. I'll live it like I want to.
It's not your life, and you don't have a right to live it like you want to. You wait. Go ahead. Get yourself out of the potter's hands. Wait till you become a hardened vessel. Wait till that vessel's broken. And then you'll come back to my study and say, well, the house, can you put me back together? And I'll do all I can. I mean it. I'll do all I can. You know I will. I'll get the glue. And I'll try to put this thing back together as best I can. And I'll do all I can to help you and pull the pieces of your shattered life together. But I can never do for you what I could have done for you when you were 16 or 17 years of age. Never can. It was bought. Second thing I want you to notice about this vessel, it was empty. It was empty. There came the time when this vessel, verse 7, it says made void. In the original it says made empty. Same word that over in Genesis chapter 1, earth became void, without form and void, and darkness on the face of the deep. It's empty. Let me say this, there's no life, no life quite so empty as the life that's lived for self and not in the hands of the potter. I see all ages. To me, there's nothing so sad as to see an old lady come to my office. Life is lived for self, outside the will of God. All of a sudden, she wants to get right with God. She comes to my office. She gets on her knees. I'm talking about our middle-aged lady or older. Gets on her knees. Gets right with God. She has no beautiful face she once had to give to God. She has no strong and well body that she once enjoyed to give to God. She has no talent that she once had to give to God. She has no long life that she once owned to give to God. I'll do what I can. But there's no life in this world so empty as the older person who's not lived for the will of God. There's no man, or no life empty, is that man who comes to the end of his life empty. Outside the will of God, empty. And no life is so empty as the life that's wasted outside the potter's hands. You know one reason I enjoy life? Because I've lived a full and fruitful and happy life for almost 49 years. You're always shocked when I tell you how old I am because I look so much younger, aren't you? Do you feel that wave of disbelief that sweeps across like a prairie fire, this building, every time I mention that I'm almost 49? Answer me, do you feel it? Feel it! But one reason, I have so much fun, because I've got so much invested. I can't go to a city in America without meeting the folks I've won to Christ, without meeting my preacher boys, the people that I've tried to help through the years. Many cities where I go, I get off the airplane, who meets me? Somebody I won to Christ. Says, let me meet him. Let me drive him to his room. And then, as I said this morning, they spoil me rotten. They bring me nuts and fruit and candy. It's always calorie-free, of course. Candy, and they bring me juice and so I forgot this. I was out in California. No, where was I? Yeah. California. And a fellow brought me a big bottle of California pure grape juice. But the bottle was sort of shaped a little bit like a bottle that has Kickapoo George juice in it, you know. And so I didn't think about it, but I wanted to take it to the restaurant. We ate about after the service, Dr. Rice and a few of us, after the service. And we took it in the restaurant, all wrapped up in a brown bag. We were going to share it after the service. And did you know they asked us to leave the restaurant? Absolutely. We had to leave the restaurant until I could go back and show the owner what was in that bottle. I said, man, look, I'll drink a glass of it and watch me walk if you want to, but But they bring.
Why? Why?
People
often come and say, I just don't believe in all that fun you have in church.
If I was as crabby as you, I wouldn't have fun either.
I mean, if I lived the kind of life you live, I wouldn't want to have any fun either.
But I'll bind you one thing, the 49 blessed, wonderful years I've been serving God by day and by night and investing my life in the will of God. And for all these years, I've said my life is not my own, it's His. These hands are not mine, they're His. These eyes are not mine, they're His. This mouth is not mine, it's His. These feet are not mine, they're His. And they belong to Him. And I've tried to be a vessel in His hands for these years. And I know that you can come to the half-century mark and be happy, joyous, laugh, have a full life. Why? Because you've lived it in the potter's hands. But I see the other crowd come too. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see an old warrior come to the end of the trail who's been in God's will and served God and given his life to God through the years. One of the sweetest things in my life has been to see the old warriors come to the end of the trail. I recall going down to see old Dr. Bob Jones, Sr., just before he died. And Becky and I went to see him. I was preaching down there, and Becky was with me. We went to see Dr. Bob just before he died. He was in a little room where he stayed. He put his hand on my head and prayed for me and asked God to give me his power. And that old saint of God knew he didn't have very long to live. Think he was sad? No, not at all. Not at all. It's a wonderful thing to see old Dr. Ford Porter come toward the end of his years. Sweet old prayer warrior and servant of God for all these many years. Never a discouraging word. Never a sad moment. He barely can walk now and moves about very feebly. But old Dr. Porter has given his life for God. No emptiness there, brother. It's full and running over still. No empty vessel. Why? Years ago, somebody said to him, and somebody said to Bob Jones, and somebody said to John R. Rice, and these other great warriors who've come down to the sunset years, somebody said, you're not your own. You belong to God. Be a vessel in the potter's hands. And then when life is over, it's no longer empty. Something else about the vessel I want you to notice tonight. That is, the vessel was broken. I don't have time to go into it, but I'll simply say that the vessel was broken. Somebody, would some of you teenagers get that and put it back together, please? Can anybody put that back together like it was? Huh? How about this? That's the time to get molded. That's the time to get molded. And so, Jeremiah, God said to Jeremiah, get the ancient men on one side, get the young people on the other side. He said the young people lack the clay. He said, young people, while you're young, be clay in the potter's hands, ready to do what his word commands. And then he said to the older people, here you are. And a bunch of ancient people up in years got around. He took the old vessel. And as I did a minute ago, he broke it. No way to put it together again. All right, get me a couple of those pieces down there. Would you please, the three big ones? Three big ones. Let's see what I can do about this. You know what this is? This is that young lady that came to me. She married an unsaved boy, and I told her not to, but she went ahead anyhow. She came to me with her life broken. That's that young lady. Well, let's see what I can do here. Let's see what I can do. Oh, I got it together, but there's a hole in the bottom. It won't hold anything. And I'm going to have to put some glue, and it'll never be exactly like it was before. Look at it, kids. That's a picture of you in a few years if you don't watch out. There you are. You'll come to my study, and you'll say, Brother Hiles, I wish I'd listened to you. Oh, Brother Hiles, I didn't know. Young lady came to my office, showed me black and blue all over. There's more to it, fellas, than you just want to have a big time. Some of you punks. Some of you like to fill up cars with gasoline. The fellow said this week, like to go out just for the kicks and throw crab apples at cars going by. What a dumb, stupid, idiotic way to have fun.
Amen.
Somebody said, we like to get out and get some eggs and throw them at cars going by. It's about to get you and throw you at the car going by.
Amen.
Stupid.
Right.
That's where teenage gangs are made. That's where broken lives are made. And as sure as I'm standing here, there are people in this room tonight, young people, who have heard enough preaching to save the world. So go on your own way. Broken the rules, by the way. Broken the school rules. Broken the home rules. Rejected the preaching you've heard. Rejected the truth of God. And not become clay in the potter's hand. Exactly what you see on the altar of this church tonight is the way you're going to be. A life that's broken beyond putting back together and ever becoming usable in the hands of God. Broken. About all the world you can do to a broken vessel, all the world a broken vessel can do for God is say, look at me and don't break. Look at those mission men up here. Hold your hand, mission men. Well, if I, all the mission men, raise your hand up. Look at them. Thank you, fellas. Many of them up in years now. There are men up here in this corner tonight that have children they have not seen in years, and their children won't even let them come to their house. That's where sin leads you. Don't you believe? The dirty lie the devil says gives you you be a man of distinction if you'll drink liquor. You'll be a man of the rescue mission if you drink liquor. It's a lie. Deceiving. It's crooked. The way you'll be. And by the way, that broken vessel you see right there is exactly what you see up here. I'm going to say something I probably shouldn't, but I'm going to. There's a man up there in that place tonight. Is this Bill up there? Yes, Bill. I love him like I love a brother. Bill Bossinger. One of the finest men I know is Bill Bossinger. Came to our rescue mission, got saved, was an alcoholic. We hired him as a custodian here. Worked here for several years, did a wonderful job. One of the finest men I know in the world. In fact, he's got a suit on, I bought him tonight. One of the finest men I know. What happened? He waited too late. He did not give his life to God to be clay in the potter's hands while he was moldable. He waited until he was a vessel. Hard. Crystallized. He came to God. We put him back together. God did, and we tried to help. But after a few years, he went out and got on a binge. We fired him. Came back to mission again. How many years did you work this time, Bill? 4? 3 years. Took a vacation the other day and got drunk again after 3 years of being sober. He's a good man. We all have weaknesses. I'm using him as an example. If he could, he'd preach exactly what I'm telling you tonight. Every one of these men up here would tell you this. They'd say, young people, why you're moldable like that? Let the potter do what he wants to with you. Let him mold you while you can still be molded and while it's tender and while it can be formed according to the potter's hands. There are two types of people come to my office. One type of person comes to my office is a young person that's gone into sin, gets back right with God, and God can remold the life. The other kind is an older person. Too late! Too late! Why? The entanglements of life have made it so you're no good anymore. Your life is too broken. Though God can use you and will use you in some way, about all you can really do in some cases is say, young people, look at me, how broken my life is. Please don't do what I did. And that's a wonderful ministry, but that's not what I want for you. Maybe you heard me say this. Down in Texas, when I was a younger preacher, I got a fad one time for having people not in our church to speak who'd lived in deep sin. I got a fellow named Bill Mills, who was a convict, went to the penitentiary, was sentenced to die in the electric chair. His date was set when he was going to die. And finally the governor pardoned him, and he was pardoned just at the last minute, and Bill Mills got saved. He bought an electric chair and took it around with him and preached with electric chair on the platform. He came to our church in Texas, and my deacon tried to get me to sit in it. I said, not on your life. I wouldn't sit in an electric chair with a deacon within 10 miles of the place. But what a wonderful story. He told how his life had been wasted and ruined, and how he'd gone the depths of sin and had committed a sin worthy of the capital punishment, the penalty of capital punishment, and how that God had saved and delivered. I thought that's wonderful. We had a fellow in named Johnny Bisogno. He's now pastor of the First Baptist Church, Houston, Texas. He used to play in Stan Kenton's jazz band. He told how he'd gone all the way to the depths of sin and how God delivered him. And how that he's so glad that God had delivered him. Had a fellow in that was a dope head down in Houston, Texas, and told how God delivered him from the needle. And after many people came and told how deep in sin they'd gone, a lady named Mrs. Hartsfield came to me one day, one of the finest ladies I ever knew. She said, Pastor, someday would you give your life story? I said, me? We've had one fellow talk about from the needle, the dope needle to the pulpit, and one fellow talk about from the electric chair to the pulpit, and one fellow talked about from the jazz band to the pulpit. I said, I never did anything like that. Never killed anybody. Never got drunk. Never smoked a cigarette. I said, what do I have to say? She said, Pastor, she said, that's the truth. I have two sons, Carmen and David. She said, Carmen and David have gotten the idea they have a good testimony. You've got to go into deep sin, kill somebody, or get drunk and become a dopehead. She said, why don't you give your life story, how that God delivered you from ever doing anything like that? Well, I preached the next Sunday night on from the romper room to the pulpit. I did say I had some sins in my life, stuck my thumb in as a kid. Said, golly, one time, Mom washed my mouth out with soap. But Carmen is a pastor of a church near Washington, D.C. tonight. And David teaches in a Christian school in Greenville, Texas tonight. Both of them stalwart Christians for God. I thank God for great conversions, but I'll tell you what I want for you kids. I want you to be like that all the time. I probably shouldn't say this, but old Jim Vineyard, and I love him. I bet old Jim Vineyard wishes somebody had told him this years ago, before he wasted so much of his life. I bet old Harold Sullivan over here wishes somebody had told him this years ago, before so much of his life was wasted and he lost his arm because of sin. I don't know what it's going to take, kids. I really mean that. I don't know what it's going to take for some of you. Some of you boys still hoodlums. Your name, when it's mentioned, makes everybody grimace. God has more for you than that. Some of you young ladies, you know, you're not young ladies. If your name is mentioned, I could call a dozen names of girls right here in this room tonight, members of our church, will be here Wednesday night. But the very mention of their names causes the decent young people, the school teachers and Sunday school teachers, to grimace and say, I wonder what's going to happen to them. Now go ahead, fella. Go ahead, young lady. Go ahead. One of these days, instead of being a piece of clay that can be remolded, you'll be crystallized. Young people, listen to me. Amen. You'll be crystallized. Broken like this. And you'll come back to my office. And when you do, I'm going to do all I can. Pick up the pieces.
And I'm going to try to help you when you come. I won't turn my back on you when you come. I'm going to do everything I can to help you. And I'll be your buddy. And I'll be your friend. And I'm going to spend hour upon hour counseling with you, trying to pick the pieces up of your life. And I'm going to get with you in the office again and again and again and again. And I'm going to do everything I can to help you. I'm going to do all I can to put these pieces all back together. And we're going to spend hours trying to glue them together. We're going to spend days, conferences, trying to get everything exactly like it used to be. But all the time we spend, it'll never get you where it'll get you if, while you're young and pliable, you'll do what I say. Never will. It was broken. Number four. It was cast into the garbage. That little word, T-O-P-H-E-T there, was a part of the valley of Gehenna. It was a part of the valley where they cast the garbage. And so what happened was finally, it was so tangled, they just took the old vessel, threw it in the garbage. And that's the way your life's going to be. You may think it's smart to smoke your marijuana, but you're going to be a broken vessel one of these days. You may think it's cute to drink your liquor, but you'll be a broken vessel one of these days. You may think it's smart to go out and neck and pet. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me when I'm preaching. Shut up straight and hear me. Look at me, young lady. It's the very thing I'm talking about right now. Look at me while I'm preaching. Don't you take your eyes off me again. One of these days, you'll be broken. Well, somebody cares enough for you to tell you to listen. Hey, listen. Do God's will. Amen. While your life is a piece of clay, can be molded. One of these days, you'll be so far gone. And by the way, there's some boys in this room tonight that by the time they're 16 years old, they won't be clay anymore. And there's some girls in this room tonight who sold their virtue, and at 14, they're already hardened vessels. Too far gone. Number four, cast into the garbage. How sad. Listen to Solomon, who said in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy creed in the days of thy youth. Listen to Paul, who said in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. Again in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth. Here Jeremiah, he speaks in Lamentation 3:27, bear the yoke in your youth. And John, or Job, who says in Job 29:4, as I was in the days of my youth, he wanted to be again. And Obadiah in 1 Kings 18:12, I have served the Lord from my youth. No, you say, what can a young person do? I remind you that William Cullen Bryan wrote Thanatopsis when he was 17. Charles Haddon Spurgeon pastored London's biggest church when he was 21 or 20. Alexander the Great conquered the known world by the time he was 29. David Brainerd became one of the greatest Christians in history and died at the age of 29. David killed Goliath while he was a youth, and Josiah, at the age of 8, became the king, and by the time he was a teenage king, was leading the Judah in one of the three greatest revivals that ever had. Esther, the young lady, saved the nation. Keats wrote some of his most beautiful poetry when he was young, and Keats and Shelley, as you know, youthful poets. The maid of Syria, as a young person, pointed Naaman the leper to the man of God. And Jeremiah, when he was called to preach, was so young, he said, I'm just a child. What he meant was, I'm just a young man. Joshua was a young man when he became the aide to Moses, and Saul was a young man, the Bible says, when he became the king, and Solomon was a young man when he sat on the throne of Israel. I think some of you sometimes have the idea that Brother Hiles goes and makes a list of everything that's fun and just preaches against it because Brother Hiles doesn't want you to have any fun. I'm not trying to keep you from having fun or a good time. I'm trying to tell you how to live so you'll have a good time forever.
Amen.
That's what I'm trying to do.
Right.
I've been burdened about an awful lot of you lately. Awful lot of you. Last night, Friday night, young man came for a senior appointment. Nobody knows who he is, except him and his parents right now, probably. I recall one night I had to go up to the teenage soul winning and pull him out because he was drunk at teenage soul winning. He got with the wrong crowd. I thought he was going to the devil. We prayed and cried and cried and prayed. Last Friday night he came to see me. He graduated from Hammond Baptist High School this year. Brought me a gift. I think he's living right now. Not perfect, but I think he's going to make it. Has a bus route. Came in and brought his preacher a little gift. When he left, I cried for joy and clapped my hands and said, God, I think he's going to make it. After he left, a teenage boy, a boy that grew up in our church came in. One of our fine teenagers. Didn't listen to me. Didn't listen to me. He wouldn't do what I said. He wouldn't obey God. He wouldn't be the clay in the potter's hands. Got a divorce. Married and got a divorce. One of our best kids. In trouble with the law. Committed a crime. He's going to make it. He got right with the Lord. He did. Both of those boys got right with the Lord. Wait a minute. Both of them got right with God. And there's the last one left. I said, praise the Lord. I believe he's going to make it. But you'll never be able to erase that record of the crime. And you'll never take the divorce off the records in the courthouse. One of them got right while the clay was soft and pliable. The other one, who grew up in our church also, waited too late. And the tears roll. And God will use him, but he'll never be the vessel. Could it be? I was thinking about you kids this week on the airplane flying back from California, and I wrote a letter to you. I want all the teenagers to listen to this. All the young people, children. I wrote you a poem just to you. My kids. By the way, it's just like I've written it. I won't be able to read it as well as I would if it's typed, but I want to read it to you just like it was written. My own writing. My kids, we're on different sides of a hill that's filled with rocks and slides. I've seen your side. You've not seen mine. The things I view, you'll never find unless someone who loves you all can warn you with a tender call. There's only one side you now see, so take my word and quickly flee the tempter's lure to sin and thrill that beckons as you climb the hill. So listen, youth, to my strong plea concerning things you cannot see. Sin offers smiles but bringeth tears. Sin offers peace but bringeth fears. Sin offers health but sickness brings. Sin offers songs but never sings. Sin offers doves, but ravens come. Sin offers heaven, yet hell's its home. Sin offers sun, but bringeth clouds. Sin offers life, yet bringeth shrouds. It offers freedom as a friend, yet slavery is its bitter end. Success it boldly offers you, yet poverty is its last view. It offers silk, but bringeth clouts. It offers ends, but bringeth out. It offers rest, but bringeth toil. Sin offers joy, then brings turmoil. Sin offers wealth, yet giveth need. It offers flowers, then yields a weed.
Sin offers much, but giveth lack. Sin offers white, yet giveth black. Sin offers good, but bringeth bad. It offers joy, then makes you sad. Sin offers truth, but error shows. Sin offers light, but darkness knows. Be not deceived, my beloved son, that sin's bright lights bring joy and fun. God is not mocked, this message keep. Whate'er you sow, you will also reap. You see Naomi, gay and bright, sipping Satan's foam. I see Mara late at night on her way back home. You see two young happy boys heeding Moab's raves. I see Mara lose her poise kneeling at their graves. Elimelech you see in life eating Moab's bread. I have to go and tell his wife that someone found him dead. You see Delilah, Delilah's cunning wiles, causing Samson's thrill. I see him blind and shorn and bound, grinding at the mill. You see the prodigal at first, feeling fit and fine. I see him later at his worst, feeding with the swine. You see Judas with a smile, counting 30 coins. I see Judas after a while, bursting out his loins. You see David on a throne, with a nation great to run. I see David all alone, weeping for his son. You see Jacob running fast, looking gay and mod. I see him in 20 years, limping back to God. You see Absalom so fair, fighting to be free. I see his rebellious hair hanging from a tree. You see just Lot at the gate, knowing Sodom's fame. I see Lot when it's too late, sharing Zoar's shame. You see the living room of sin. I see the closet too. You see the front yard full of flowers while I see its backyard view. You only see sin's bright today. I its tomorrow share. You see its outer garments and I see its underwear. You its deposit do behold. Its withdrawal I see too. You see its white and yellow gold. I see its black and blue. You see its sunrise and the morn. I see its shadows fall. You see its joy when it is born. I hear death angel call. You see its luring entrance, son. I see its exit vial. You see it now as it's begun. I see its after while. You read its introduction, lad. I read its bitter last. You see its future gaily clad. I see its dismal past. You get a pretty frontal view. I see it from the rear. You see it when it's shiny new. I see it old and drear. You watch its bright daybreak. I see its dark midnight. You see it when it's all dressed up. I see it look afright. You hear it say, I'll make you rich. I see its utter waste. You drink the first sip from the cup. Its bitter dregs I taste. You see it when it's hearty well. I see it when it's sick. You smell its flowers while in bloom. I feel its thorny prick. You hear the laughter, loud and long. I listen to it weep. You see it when it's wide awake. I see it go to sleep. I love you, kids, with all my heart, and long for you to win the joy and peace and thrilling life that comes from fleeing sin. I wrote that to you, kids. I'll give you a copy someday. Because I want you to give your life to God while the clay can still be molded and not wait till the vessel is broken and beyond repair. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. That's my prayer, Father. It's my prayer for myself. It's my prayer for my people. It's my prayer for my kids. Oh, God in heaven, there's some young people tonight who are just about hardened. Too hard
be repaired once broken. Young men tonight in this room who think it's smart to live in sin, who think it's cute to disobey, rebels at 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 years of age. Dear Lord, I pray you'd help them to realize that tonight they can still have the clay remolded, but it won't be long until the vessel will be too hard to remold. And once broken, can never be put back together exactly as it ought. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm talking to you, 14-year-old boy, 13-year-old girl. Talking to you, 15-year-old boy, 16-year-old girl. I'm talking to you, teenager. We got a couple of dozen rebels here in our church, and we got some other kids that are flirting with sin. And I'm warning some of you, you've just about gotten so hard, you'll never be usable to God. The potter can't do anything with you anymore much. We'll try to put you back together someday, but never like you could have been. I wonder, while our heads are bowed, I wonder how many young people and children tonight would say, Brother Hiles, I'm afraid I've not been the clay in the potter's hands as I should have been.